Good morning, everyone. In 1765, John Fawcett began preaching for a very small congregation in Wainsgate, England. And the work was very difficult because of the weakness of the congregation. Their numbers were very small and they were very poor. However, the church was rich in one way. He would write that they were a very warm and they were a very friendly congregation. And John Fawcett poured his whole heart and soul into the ministry of this little congregation. He loved them and they loved him. It was not many years, though, until he was invited to London to preach at a large church there. And after several weeks, as he described it, of agonizing prayer and meditation, he accepted the work at the city church. As the wagons were loaded with his few possessions, the small congregation that he had grown to love so dearly gathered to see him off. And he asked all of them to sing a new song that he had written for that occasion, and we sang it just a few moments ago. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Fellowship is essential to the life of the church. Whatever the church is, it is to be a fellowship of kindred minds. Whatever destroys that fellowship destroys the church. As fellowship is strengthened, then the church is strengthened as well. Today we'll have a fellowship dinner. It's called that because the dinner emphasizes food, eating together, and the time that we spend together, that enjoyment is described as fellowship, getting to visit with each other and be together like that. But if our concept of fellowship only centers around eating a meal and visiting, then we have greatly limited the meaning of that biblical word for fellowship. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, the fellowship of the church. The Greek word that is translated fellowship in our New Testament is a word rich in meaning and in imagery. The Greek word, koinonia, it literally means to share or to be partners. It was a word used in the first century to describe a couple sharing marriage. It was used of a business partnership, and it speaks of something that the church must know if the church is to survive. Henry Thayer, in his Greek English lexicon, he defines koinonia as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intimacy. And of course, the Greek word has to be translated into English, and so a word was chosen to fit that koinonia. And so our word fellowship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, fellowship. Fee was an old Anglo-Saxon term for cow, which was a form of wealth at one time. And neighbors would put their cows together, breaking down the fences between them to show their trust in one another. They were creating fellowship through the mingling of their cows. Well, notice some of the words or way that this word koinonia is used in the New Testament. It is used to describe the support given in the spread of the gospel message. Now, the Greek word is the same. Translators used it translated it different words in context of how it is used. And so I've tried to put in italics or in bold print where the word is used. It is the same word. Philippians chapter 1, 4 and 5, Paul said, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, that's the word, in the gospel from the first day until now. Some translations will say your fellowship. Near the end of that book, he wrote again in Philippians chapter 4 at verses 15 and 16, and he said, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, he said, only one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And so the idea there was fellowship in the giving and and receiving of funds. The word is also used to describe giving help to other people. Romans chapter 15, verse 26, Paul said, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution." And again, that's the same word for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 13, when he was talking about collecting funds to be used for those poor saints in Judea, he said, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." The word is also used to describe our taking of the Lord's Supper. And I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in," some translations will say, "fellowship in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Older translations will even use the word communion here, and as a translation of that word koinonia. The word is used to describe the love and the interaction of the early church. In my lesson two Sundays ago, I spoke about the importance of the church as we read about the church in the Bible. And I pointed out that Acts chapter 2 tells us about the beginning of the church on earth. Christ is over his kingdom. He is triumphant over death. And on that glorious day, when 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, the New Testament church was born. Those new Christians, they were bound together. Acts 2 verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Luke tells us that a part of Peter's message on that day of Pentecost included those words where he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." When the early church withdrew from that crooked generation, as it's described, they didn't become hermits. They didn't lock themselves into monasteries, but rather God joined them together and they made up the church, the called out of God. And they shared in spiritual life and they shared in social life as well. As a matter of fact, when you read those early chapters of the book of Acts, they shared with each other all that they had in life. They gave of their means, their prayers, their life in support of each other. Now, fellowship is so important. The biblical word fellowship is so important, and fellowship so important to our lives that the Bible warns a number of times about the wrong kind of fellowship. And so, again, let's just briefly think about some of those that Scripture says. And we're not to have fellowship with the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul compared offerings that were made to idols as an opposition to people taking the Lord's Supper, saying you can't be a part of the table of demons, you can't do both. And then he says this, he says, "I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons." And again, that same word, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul, before writing Ephesians 5 verse 11, he talked about the works of the flesh. He says, "Take no part in those unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Another passage of Scripture that talks about not having fellowship with is a reference to unbelievers that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through 18. Before I read that, I want us to think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where on one occasion there, Paul said, if you didn't deal with people of the world, you'd have to go outside of the world, or unbelievers, you'd have to go outside of the world. You're going to have to. You have daily relationships, you go to town, you do this, you do that. That's a part of life. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you'd have to go out of this world if you don't want to deal with unbelievers. But then when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's saying there, you better be careful about how you deal. You better be sure that you're on even ground, higher ground there. And so he warns this. He says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement woman has the temple of God with idols, for we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so he says, unequally yoked together. You better be careful in your relationships of life. Don't be in fellowship with, participate in those kind of things with unbelievers. And then we're not to have fellowship with error. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, there, John said, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. And so John says you can't have fellowship with that closeness, that relationship is there. You can't do that with error. Well, in what areas are we to have fellowship? Some of this will be duplication from earlier, but let's think about a few areas the Bible teaches we're to have fellowship. We're to have fellowship with the Godhead, that is God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that kind of terminology is used often in Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. God is our creator, our preserver, the one who loves us, who gives us eternal life, and it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, there Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship involves the idea of presence, and that is the promise that Christ makes to us. Before that, he went back to heaven and giving the Great Commission. At the end of that Great Commission, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Hebrews writer later said, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, we're to have fellowship with the Father. We're to have fellowship with the Son. We're to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Writing in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then the part that David read a little while ago from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 tells us that when we obey the Lord, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 verse 32, there Luke says, we are witnesses to these things, or Peter says this, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. The Holy Spirit is present with us, and we have to be willing to heed the teachings given to us by Him through the Word. We can't have fellowship with Him and not listen to the Word He has given, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is so close that we are warned in Ephesians 4 verse 30 not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so we're to have fellowship with the Father, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we're to have fellowship with each other. And really, that's the idea of this lesson, that fellowship is not defined just by having a meal together, though that is something that's very important too, but it's beyond that. It is a sharing, a joint participation, a communion with, and all of life. And let's think of some areas there. That would be true of us in our worship. Everything that we do in worship, it points to a joint participation. The songs that we sing together. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We make melody in the heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Although we might have a leader to our prayers, we are to be joined in thought in those prayers. Acts 2 verse 42 is a part of those early disciples devoting themselves. It was to prayer. We know that the early church was fueled by prayer. The Hebrews writer told his readers to pray for us. And so we lift our hearts up to God in prayer as one. As we share the word of God, there's also fellowship as well. As I read those verses earlier, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he thanked them for being in partnership with him, in fellowship with him, with spreading the word of God. Henry Ward Beecher once said that the church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. And so we keep gathering together, we keep encouraging one another, we keep teaching, and we keep preaching. I put in last week's bulletin about our need for us, all of us, to have more involvement in our Bible classes. I read this last week of a university named Al-Azhar, located in Cairo, Egypt. This Mohammedan institution has something like 21,000 students, and it requires every one of them for entry. It requires that they know the Quran from memory. Now, you think about that for a minute. The Quran is about the length of the New Testament, and 3 days are required to recite it. How would you fare? How would you fare with parts of the New Testament? Our public and our preaching, teaching efforts take in about 200 hours a year. About 200 hours a year. That's if you include every public assembly. Can you see how we need the fellowship, the participation of all of us in this idea of preaching and teaching and developing ourselves in the Word of God? Much of the teaching that we have in the New Testament about giving, when we're thinking of worship, is in terms, again, of fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where Paul said concerning the collection for the saints, "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you're also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." This was a contribution that was going to be taken back from Gentiles to Jews to help them in Jerusalem, those Jews who were struggling. And so Paul used the churches in Macedonia as an example to the Corinthians, and he said, "Begging us earnestly for the faith favor of," and I put taking part in a bold type there because that's that word fellowship again, for taking part or having fellowship in the relief of the saints. Paul looked upon the gift as being a bridge between the Jew and the Gentile, showing them, Jew and Gentile, that they were not separate, but rather they were brothers and sisters in Christ. As a congregation, we support many good works, and in that sense, we are in fellowship with those that we help. In the Lord's Supper, of course, we see fellowship in a very real way every week. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread." Notice that terminology there, we who are many. Now we come here today, all of us are individuals, and we come from many different backgrounds. But around this table, every Lord's Day around this table, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female. For you, we are all one in Christ Jesus. This table every week declares our fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Our fellowship involves worship, but it also involves a closeness of thought as well. Take into consideration these verses that are given. 2 Corinthians Corinthians 13, verse 11, says to agree. Notice that right in the middle. Agree with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, to a congregation that was struggling, they were pulling apart, and Paul writes to them initially, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again to the church at Philippi, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Now, we're a whole bunch of individuals here, and there's always going to be some differences when it relates to opinion. But Paul is saying, when it comes to the essentials of the gospel, we are to be in step with each other, we are to be in fellowship with each other, we are to be of one mind and of one heart. Now, this is sometimes where our religious friends have trouble understanding us. They wonder about our participation or lack of it in many events. But when we can't agree on the very basics of the gospel, how a person is saved, where are we going to find fellowship? We're to have fellowship with each other also in suffering and in joy. Look at these verses, Romans chapter 12 at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Galatians 6 verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Can't you feel the closeness that he writes about in those words? Can't you feel that sense of fellowship? It is laying your heart on the line for your brother or sister. We are linked together because of our common salvation in Christ. That's to show in all that we do. I like a little story concerning two boys. They were talking about Noah and the ark. And they were thinking about the odor and the noise and the inconvenience of being cooped up on that boat with all those animals, and about how crowded and how dirty and how smelly it must have been, and about the problem of separating animals that were natural enemies and so on. And one of the boys said, I just don't think I could stand that. And the other little boy thought for a while, and he said, well, it must have been awful, but think of it another way. It was still the best thing afloat. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that I believe that the church is perfect from God's standpoint. I believe that with all of my heart. The church that we read about in the Bible, organization, all of those things, it's perfect. At the same time, the church is imperfect in the sense that it is made up of human beings. When we meet as a church, this is sometimes not the most exciting place to be. And sometimes maybe church people are not all that they ought to be, but this is still the best thing afloat. It is where God intends for us to be. Harry Golden, a Jewish storyteller, he told of a time in his youth when he asked his father, who was not a believer, he said, Dad, if you don't believe in God, why do you go to the synagogue regularly? And Harry Golden's father answered, Jews go to the synagogue for all sorts of reasons. My friend Garfinkel, who is Orthodox, he goes to talk to God. I go to talk with Garfinkel. Well, not using that necessarily as an example, except for this. From that thought, I make this one. I always wanted my children to be a part of the church, no matter what. I always wanted them to associate with young people from the church. I wanted them to marry Christians. I want that for my grandchildren, to be a part of a wonderful fellowship, the wonderful fellowship that is found in the body of Christ. And I know that whatever town they are in, whatever situation they are in, that for whatever their need might be, that they can call on a local congregation of the church, and they will immediately have friends, and they will immediately have acceptance. One writer put it this way. He said, you need some place in your life where you can trust other people, where people will accept you just as you are and will not take advantage of you. The world is so often taking advantage of us, and the church is a place where you can be loved just because you are a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Because of the association, the fellowship, the togetherness, the church is still the best thing afloat. It is the best place in all the world to be. When you became a Christian, we became a part of Christ, the body of Christ. And there is no such thing, I said this, well, there's no such thing biblically as a solitary Christian. When you come to Christ, you come to fellowship with all those who have come to Christ before you, and you have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that descriptive of your life today? Do you want it to be? Christ gave his life so that we could be saved and we could be a part of the spiritual body. He calls upon us to believe with all of our heart, to repent of sin, to be baptized upon a confession of our faith. If you've not done that, I pray you'll make that decision. You'll come this morning as we stand and sing this invitation song.